each and every one that is gathered out. And we do earnestly pray that the Lord will bless us and will meet with us as we're found in his house this evening. Let me just remind you of the announcements for the incoming week. And we do remind you of the prayer meeting and the Bible study on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. We commenced last Wednesday evening that study in the book of 1 Peter. And we're looking forward to going through that book even with you here on the Wednesday evenings. And so do make that effort to be found in your place each Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. studying God's Word together and then coming around the throne of grace. And as we said this morning, whilst there is a congregational meeting aspect to this Wednesday evening, but that will be at the end of the normal prayer meeting, so members and non-members alike, let's be found in the house of the Lord. And then at the end of the prayer time, then the non-members are free to leave, and just it will be that short congregational meeting thereafter. Friday evening then at 8 p.m. is a youth fellowship for our young people. And it is a Q&A session this Friday evening. And we're thankful to the questions that have been dropped in, as it were, left with us. And certainly some very inquisitive, some very good questions. I'm going to have to spend a bit of time getting ready for them. And hopefully there won't be any follow-up, shall we say, because the questions themselves are commendable. And we're looking forward even to that time on Friday evening with the young people at 8 p.m. The service is next Sunday, commencing with the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. And in the normal times of worship here in the church building, 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the time of prayer beforehand, before the evening service at 6:30. Can we mention as well to the members of committee and session that there is a committee and session meeting on Tuesday, the 25th of May. That's Tuesday week here in the church. Some brethren, do be mindful of that. Can we also mention again on behalf of our Auchnacloy congregation, next Sunday afternoon recommences the monthly meetings in the little hall there in Auchnacloy at 3:30. And certainly do pray for those meetings as they recommence, that the Lord's blessing will be upon them. And if you can, get along to support our brethren and sisters there in those monthly meetings. And we do encourage you to go across to that hall. It's just up a little bit from the roundabout there in the middle of Auchnacloy. It's an old Methodist hall, I believe, which the church then came into purchase off a number of years ago, and have been using it for monthly meetings ever since. So do make that effort, as I say, if you can support the church there next Sunday. And then finally, just a reminder to pray once again for the students. As we mentioned this morning, this is their study week coming up, and then exams will be commencing in earnest next Monday. So do pray much for them, that the Lord will bless and help the students at this time. So we're going to commence our worship this evening. As I said, if you'd like to follow along, you'll need a hymn book both morning and evening. And the first hymn this evening is 312. The hymn 312, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
Thank you.
We'll stand for prayer once again, please, as we unite around the throne of grace, and each and every one of us, indeed with our hearts bowed before the Lord this evening. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, O God, and we do enter in to Thy presence with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice, O God, this night that our faith has been built upon the surest foundation of all. We thank Thee that this night that we are standing upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Lord, we do rejoice for that day and hour when Thou didst pluck us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon that rock. We do rejoice, O God, this night that there is no other place to stand, for all other ground is sinking sand. And so, Father in heaven, we come to Thee. We do rejoice in the one at Thy right hand. We praise Thee for it. We praise Thee, O God, for the fact this night that He has purchased grace for us. We thank Thee, O God, even for that psalm that we were able to consider this morning together. Lord, even though we deserve justice, yet through Jesus Christ we have received grace. We thank Thee for this. We thank Thee, O God, that we are saved by grace. We're not saved by any merits or anything of ourselves. We're saved by grace alone. And, O Father, even as we gather once again to Thy house this evening, and as we have made that journey and as we have come to Thy house, O Father, we do pray that our hearts will be rejoicing. Each one that is saved this night, that our hearts will be rejoicing in the glorious fact that God has imparted His grace to us. Lord, we come to Thee this night and we pray for the help of Almighty God upon the time that lies before us. We pray for that power from on high. We pray, O God, for the settling of minds and of hearts. We pray for the preaching of Thy word. Lord, that Thou wilt own and bless this time together. That Thou wilt bless each one that is here, O God. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest every mind at this time. Thou knowest the burdens that are being carried. Thou knowest, O God, the concerns that are there. Lord, we ask Thee this night that Thou wilt enable each one of Thy children to cast all of their care upon Thee, knowing that Thou dost care for us. No, Father, we think of those that are in this building or maybe online this night. Lord, Thou knowest the hearts of each and every one of us, and Thou knowest, O God, those that are not saved. Whether it be here in this building or online, we pray, O God, that Thou wilt save their precious souls, or maybe those that will listen at a later time, O God, that Thou wilt stir their hearts, that Thou wilt bring them, O God, to an end of themselves. Thou wilt bring them into the family of God. Lord, we ask Thee that in these days, whether it be the children in the schools, or whether it be, O God, those in this community, Lord, that Thou wilt have mercy, on whom Thou wilt have mercy, that Thou wilt pardon, and, O God, have compassion upon those that Thou wilt have compassion upon. Lord, that we will see souls saved, that we will see families united in Christ, that we will hear the sound of abundance of rain. Lord, bless each one, we pray Thee. Lord, undertake this night. Bless the going forth of Thy word. Bless the missionaries right across this world. Bless, O God, Thy children that are facing severe persecution. Thou knowest the trials and the challenges that are being faced. No, Lord, we commit each of our brethren and sisters to Thee. Whether it be in far-off Asia or Africa, whether it be in America and Canada, or whether it be in Europe, O God, this night. And they are under great trials and great persecution. O Father, that Thou wilt undertake for them, that Thou wilt strengthen them. Thou wilt give them that joy in the Lord. We think even of our studies in the book of Acts and all that the Apostle Paul had to face. And yet his joy and that confidence that he had was that he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Christ was with him. And Christ went before him. And may that be the realization of Thy people. Wherever they are this night, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with them. He's never left them, and He's never forsaken them. Lord, bless our young people as well. Lord, we think of our youth connected with this congregation. We think, O God, of the challenges that there are, whether it be in school, whether it be in the workplace. Lord, the great hardships that there are in these days to take their stand for Thee, the great mockery, the great aggression that there is even towards the children of God. O God, we pray Thee that those thorns will not come up around them and take away the seed from them, but rather that they will come forth. And that they, O God, their fruit, that spiritual fruit within them will increase. And Lord, that Thou wilt bless them. Lord, undertake for each one, we pray Thee. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us this night. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn together, please, to the book of Acts and to the chapter 16. The book of Acts and the chapter 16. Commencing at the verse number 1 of the chapter. We're going to be considering the opening few verses tonight, but we'll take the time to read down to the end of verse 12. And so Acts chapter 16 in the verse 1, speaking of the Apostle Paul, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that word ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His infallible truth to all of our hearts. Wonder if you were ever asked the question, maybe you were taking part in a Bible quiz, or you were asked the question, when did Luke join Paul's party? Wonder how many of you could give the answer, because it's found there in our reading tonight. You notice the words, and if you want to know the answer is Luke joined them in Troas. Because whenever you're reading down the verse 8, it says, "They, passing by Messiah, came down to Troas." But then after the vision, it tells us in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. So up until that point, Luke has never been with them. Luke joins them at Troas. It's they before, but once they're leaving Troas, it's we. That party, which was two, Paul and Silas, became three when Timotheus joined them, now becomes four. Luke is now part of that missionary party. It's just a minor little detail. But it's wonderful whenever you can just trace every step of all that was going on. And you can see the Lord even bringing that band together, because not only would Timothy and Silas be great helps to the Apostle Paul, but Luke is a very great help too. Even when all others forsake him. When you think of coming down through the passages, there'll be the man Demas who goes with them, and then Demas leaves them. But only Luke stays. Another wonderful add-on, as it were, to that missionary party. And it's important, just even as you read through the passages and as you read and you study God's word, you pick up even in the little details. Because this was another important aspect of the work, Luke now coming in. Not only, and you think of it in terms of the account, up until this point, all that has been said is really a secondary account. Now we're coming into the primary account. Not for 1 minute saying that anything beforehand could be any possible mistake made, but the fact now that everything that we will see from this point on, Luke is seeing with his own very eyes, because he is there. It's wonderful just to pick up on those little points as we come through the word of God. So we're going to listen to one more hymn, and it is the hymn 490. The hymn 490, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. The hymn 490. Let's have our Bibles open, please, in the book of Acts, chapter 16. It's really just the opening five verses. In particular, we're going to be spending our time on this evening. And we've entitled the message, Timothy, a Faithful Servant. Timothy, a Faithful Servant. Let's just stand for prayer once again, please. Let's be praying that the Lord will speak, indeed individually, and collectively to all of our hearts this evening. Father in heaven, we do bow before Thee, O God, confessing afresh our great need of the Holy Spirit to be upon us, both in the hearing and in the preaching of Thy Word. O grant us that grace, that help from on high. Lord, come and speak to all of our hearts. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy Word. Lord, we thank Thee for ever writing this down in history, even for us, giving that inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those authors throughout all of time to write down the Word of God, that we might have it even to study and even there for our instruction and indeed for our reproof. Lord, bless it this night. Lord, speak to our hearts. May we leave here rejoicing that the Lord has seen fit once again to speak individually to every heart. Oh, come, we pray Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so, the second missionary journey begins. A lot has changed, of course, from the first missionary journey. A lot has taken place. As we noted before, Paul didn't have much of a rest period. He didn't get much of a furlough time when he came home from the mission field. There was heresy to oppose and condemn there in the church of Antioch. There was a presbytery meeting to journey and to travel to up in Jerusalem and to partake in. Then there was a church in Antioch to return to help to settle it, to help to strengthen it in the aftermath of that legalist threat to the church. And then in the midst of the preparations to return to the mission field, that desire being placed in his heart to once again visit all of the churches and to go round all of the brethren and to see how they do. We had that great, that monumental breakup, that monumental fallout between Paul and Barnabas, one that there was no coming back from. As we noted last week, that divinely appointed friendship and working partnership is torn asunder. Barnabas has sailed for Cyprus, taking with him John Mark. Paul has chosen Silas, and with the blessing and the prayers of the church, he is headed for the mission field once again. It's interesting, and I don't have a map, but if you look at his second missionary journey, Paul doesn't simply go back to the mission field and just retrace his steps, but rather he begins where he ended. He begins at the furthest point that he had reached on his first missionary journey. In Acts 14, verses 20 to 21, it tells us that once they had preached in Derbe and in Lystra, then they had turned and they had went back to Antioch. But now this is where he endeavours to start. You know, that's a testimony in itself, because he immediately goes to the place where the persecution was the hardest. He immediately returns to the place where the persecution was the hottest and the most severe. He immediately goes to that hardest of all of the stations, the hardest place that there was to preach the gospel. That's where Paul goes. It was in Lystra that he was stoned to near death by the mob. It was in Lystra that they pelted those stones down upon him to the point that they dragged his body out of the city and dumped it at the side of the road, believing that he was dead. That's exactly where he goes to start. Many of us would go straight to the worst place first. Or many of us would say, look, I'm never going back there. I'm not going to return to where I suffered the worst. Or many of us would maybe say, look, we'll build up to that stage. We'll start at where it was easiest to preach and where we were most welcome, and then we'll get a bit of confidence again, and then we'll hopefully go back to Derbe and Lystra. No, Paul goes, I'm going there first. I believe he was carrying the physical scars upon his body and upon his face from what he had received in Lystra. Being stoned to death, I have no doubt blood was flowing out of him when he was dumped at the side of the road. And for the rest of his life, he bore the marks. He bore the scars of persecution. You know, when he arrives at Lystra, there is a wonderful encouragement waiting for him. As I said, it is the hardest place that he had endured, the hardest station that he had went to on his first missionary journey. But now as he comes, there is a wonderful encouragement just waiting for him. For everything that Paul had suffered in Lystra and in Derbe had not been in vain. It was G. Campbell Morgan who said, "How often God's servants return after years of absence to some of the rough and the rugged places of battle and of blood and of agony, and there they find fruitage." That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was coming back to, the place where the rough and the rugged place of battle, the place where he had shed blood for the cause of the gospel, and the place of the great agony upon the body, and yet he comes back, what? To find fruit. That fruit of his labors was not only a thriving church, not only a band of believers that were still standing for the cause of Christ, but there's one man in particular that's standing out within that band of believers. He simply introduced to us in the verse 1, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Or we can say Timothy. I have to admit, I've been called both many times. Thankfully, my mother just sticks to Timothy. Many of the lecturers would have called me Timotheus in college. But thankfully, usually it's just Timothy. But you see, Timothy wasn't just another disciple. He was unique. He was someone that you will read off many times as you go through the New Testament scriptures. He's one who will be very near and very dear to the Apostle Paul for the remainder of his life. This is the first time in the New Testament that we're introduced to him. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit is recording this man's name for the very first time, he puts something before it. He puts the word "behold." And we've looked at that word "behold" in different occasions. What does "behold" mean? It means to stop. It means to pay attention. It means to stop what you're thinking, what you're reading. Don't gloss on, but just pause a moment and look at what is being said. Behold, there's a certain disciple I need to draw your attention to. That's what we're going to do this evening. Just want to introduce this young man named Timothy. There are only two things I want to leave with you in relation to this certain disciple that would become so invaluable to the work of God and also to the Apostle Paul. Two things I want to leave, the first being the verse 1, I want you to highlight and to look with me at his upbringing. His upbringing. It tells us that there was a certain disciple named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jew, yes, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, it is a wonderful testimony whenever an individual can say that they were brought up in a Christian home. It is a great privilege whenever you have the ability and the opportunity to say that you were under a godly influence throughout your childhood, that there were those within your family, whether it be parents, whether it be brothers, sisters, grandparents, whoever it may be, that you can say there was one or two or more that taught me the Word of God, that prayed for me even before I was born, that prayed for me all of the days of my youth, that prayed that the Lord would have mercy upon me. Not just to bring them to church, but to actually teach them. And Timothy had such an upbringing. It is believed that he was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul in his first missionary journey. As Paul had come to that city, that final tour, that final leg, as it were, off that first missionary journey, during Paul's preaching, it is believed that's when Timothy was saved. But before he ever came to that saving knowledge, that saving faith in Christ, his mother, and indeed his grandmother, had a godly influence upon him. There were two individuals that knew what it was to simply open up the scriptures, to sit with that young boy as he grew up and to teach him the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, the verse 15, Paul writing to him, he says, that from a child thou hast known. I underline the word known. Not just heard about the scriptures. Not just being introduced to them at some stage. But there the apostle says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, these were two ladies, his grandmother and his mother, two ladies who not only loved the Lord, but also sought to see their family saved. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul writing again to him, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Paul there, yes, he knew Timothy, of course, but now, even as he's writing to him, he's remembering and he's thinking about his grandmother. He's thinking about his mother. Those two vital aspects within a child's life, even as they're growing up. Both of them unfeigned faith. You know how commendable these ladies are. Because when you look at Acts 16 and the verse 1, I have to say I don't believe his father was saved. I believe it all fell upon the mother and the grandmother. Everything that we're hearing about Timothy being brought up in the Word of God, it's all because of the mother and the grandmother. Because you look at Acts 16, the verse number 1, it says there, Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. And then look, there's a pause, and then there's a word, but. But his father was a Greek. Doesn't say his father believed. And whenever you look at the wording, and you look at the Greek, and you're looking at the vein of thought in which it's flowing, there is that stop. There is, as it were, the chasm between the mother and the father in terms of salvation. There is a great difference within the two hearts. Because here his father is a Greek. His father, in other words, is a Gentile. He's a pagan. He has no love or desire for the Old Testament scriptures. He has no love or desire for the Word of God at all. He has no love or desire for the cross work of Christ. He has no love or desire to tell his little boy, Timothy, as he grows up, that Christ died upon the cross. Scripture doesn't tell us how hard the home life was. It doesn't say whether or not the father sought to push his own religion upon his son, or whether or not he just didn't care and he let the mother have free rein, as it were. The scriptures don't tell us that. But what I know is, regardless of how hard or how easy it was, the mother and the grandmother never failed to teach Timothy the scriptures. They never failed to teach him the word of God, because not only had he heard about it, but as we mentioned that verse in 2 Timothy 3, he knew the scriptures. They never ceased to teach their child the word of God. Know how important it is to bring your children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You know, amongst parents and in general, there is sometimes the view and the opinion, and sadly it's more popular nowadays, maybe, and if I'm wrong on this you can correct me, but it seems to be more popular nowadays than it ever was. Many parents today have the view that in terms of manners, in terms of all of that, well, that, we'll leave that until the kid gets to school. The teachers can sort them out. We just let them run around. And I've heard of schools and teachers and children coming in at the age of 4. Not even toilet trained, never mind not even being able to do manners and to sit up and to be quiet and to learn. And so the teachers in the school are given not only the responsibility of teaching them the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s, but suddenly they're having to teach the child how to sit, how to be quiet, how to be respectful, all of those things that, as parents, it's our duty to teach our children. You know, that secular mentality can and sometimes does creep into the spiritual mentality. Parents don't believe it's their duty to teach their children the Word of God. They'll say, oh, I'm being a good parent because I'm sending my children to Sunday school. In other words, it's a Sunday school teacher's job to teach them the Word of God. Or I'll bring them to church because it's a minister's job to teach them the Word of God. And of course, that's right. The minister and the Sunday school teacher has a responsibility to present and to teach them the Word of God. But that's not where it's to start. That's not where it's to end. The parents have that responsibility. They have that privilege is given to them. That duty is given to them by God. Don't just bring them to church. And of course, that is so important. You bring your children with you to the house of God, but you also teach them at home. You open the book to them at home. That from a child, they know the scriptures. And here was Lois, the grandmother, Eunice, the mother. And that little boy that came into that family from a child, the moment his understanding was there, and his ability to listen, to take in what was being said, they spent time with them, teaching them the Word of God. There's no greater upbringing for a child. There's a man phoned me the other night just in relation to the radio broadcasts. He was asking me on the phone as we were talking, he just said, what kind of house were you brought up in? I said, I had the privilege of being brought up in a minister's home. Both my parents knew the scriptures. Both of them saved. He says, I didn't have that. He says, I was brought up Roman Catholic. He says, and I was sent along to the first confessions, communions, confirmations. He says, what I needed was the Word of God. And that's a reality for us all. It's reality for every child in Northern Ireland. That's a reality for your children as they've grown up in your homes, that you have to bring them to the Word of God. That's the upbringing that Timothy had. That's the upbringing that his mother, his grandmother, never ceased to present to teach him day by day. His upbringing. But then secondly, I want you to consider with me his usefulness. His usefulness. The verse 2, it says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul and Silas, they come to Derbe, they come to Lystra. And of course, they come a man short. The first time they went out, whenever it was Paul and Barnabas, they had that servant, as it were, that third member of their party to care for their needs. But now they don't have that, and Paul and Silas are here on their own. They're one man down. And as they're spending time with the church, one man, as I said, he's coming to the fore. And after what happened with John Mark, Paul isn't going to simply jump at the first man that's available. He doesn't just send out a flyer, as it were, and say, look, whoever wants to come on a journey is welcome to come. He's looking for one, firstly, of course, who's saved. Looking for one who loves the Lord. He's looking for one who's loyal and dedicated to the work of God. He's looking for one who's already involved in the work of God. He's looking for one who's faithful. And that individual is Timothy. He receives the support and the recommendation of his local church. You see, once he was saved, he didn't just sit back and take it easy. He got immediately involved in the work. He was faithful in his attendance. That's the first port of call for all children of God, that they must be faithful in their attendance. And Timothy was one. Whenever the doors were open, he was there. Whether it be the preaching services on the Lord's Day, or whether it be their prayer meeting, or whatever occasions they gathered together, you can guarantee one thing: the doors were open, Timothy came in the door. He was participating, I believe, in the prayer times. He was loyal to the work. And those elders, those office bearers within that church in Derby and Lystra, their eye was catching and falling upon this man. They were seeing a man who was growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, and was growing in the Spirit of God. The evidence was there in his attendance. The evidence was there even as he prayed. His prayers were growing in terms of their knowledge of theology, in terms of their knowledge of the Lord. Whatever work had to be done, whatever the need of the church was, when they needed a helper, I can just see Timothy going up and saying to the ones giving the announcements, or the ones there asking for the help, Timothy saying, I'll be there. Put my name down. And so when Paul came, he's looking for a helper. The church has no hesitation in saying, Timothy's your man. You need one that's faithful, he's your man. You need one that'll get his hands dirty, as it were, in the work and get involved in the work, he's your man. You know, that format's never changed. It ought always to be that way. Someone believes the Lord's leading them into full-time service, or believes the Lord's leading them into a different work in terms of within the church, or branching out. Maybe someone's feeling that burden for the mission field, or burden for ministry, and whatever the case may be. Before anyone's allowed to go into our Bible college, they have to get a recommendation off their own session, first of all. Before a Bible college will ever accept them, before our examination board will ever examine them, they will first of all go to the minister of the ruling session, and they will ask about the individual. Can you imagine someone saying, oh, I'm going to become a minister. I'm going to become a missionary, and I'm going to go out and lead a church and maybe an isolated part of South Africa or South America. I believe the Lord's leading me to plant a church and to lead that church, to preach, to pastor a work. And part of that work, of course, means attending all of the meetings, preaching, it means audibly praying. Imagine an individual going for that, and their own minister in Kirk session say, well, you've never seen that individual at the prayer meeting. You've never heard them pray. We've never seen them put their hand to the plow within the local work, and now they're saying they're going to go on to become ministers. Never been involved in any aspect of the work. Their loyalty, their duty to the local place is not there. The devotion to the Lord's not there. Brethren and sisters, before the Lord will ever use us in a further or a farther field, we have to be faithful here in this house to this work. You know, I think of that parable in Matthew 25, the rich traveler. Gives the talents to his servants, 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and a single talent to another. goes off into that far off land, and then he comes back again and he brings the servants in one by one before him. What have you done? I give you 5 talents. Yes, master, you did. My 5 talents, I've used them and I've made 5 more talents. I used my 2 talents and I've now got an extra 2. What was the response given? Verse 21 of Matthew 25. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. See, child of God, before the Lord can ever train us, or before the Lord can ever trust us with the many things, we have to be faithful with the few things. Whatever our hands find to do, we have to do with all our might. Whether that be simply cleaning out the dirt out of the drains, or whether it be lifting the rubbish, or whether it be hoovering in here, or whatever the cause or the case may be, that we can do something for the Lord. But the Lord can trust us to do the little things before he gives us the big things. What was the first thing he asked Moses, and he also asked Joshua to do? Take off your shoes. Yes, there was a holy side to that. You're standing holy ground. But there was also the simplicity of the instruction. Can you do the little thing before I ask you to do the big thing? You know, sometimes it can be easy fall into the mindset, and it's happened before, where an individual is elevated to a given position. And the reason being, we want to encourage them to be faithful. And so we're going to give them this extra responsibility, and we're going to hope that it'll spur them on, it'll encourage them to be faithful. That's not how Paul worked. Don't believe that's what scriptural teaching is in relation to the Church of Christ. Paul chose Timothy not to make him more faithful. He chose Timothy because he was faithful. He didn't say which one's lagging behind a bit, which one's falling behind a bit. We'll encourage them, I'll take them with me. No, he says which one's faithful. I have a rule for the faithful ones. You think of how valuable Timothy would become to the work of God, and indeed to the Word of God and to the Apostle Paul. B.H. Carroll, he said, Timothy was the most beloved, the most faithful, and the most efficient of all Paul's co-laborers. And Paul, speaking of Timothy, Philippians 2:20, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, again, Paul writing of Timothy, he says, he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Paul would describe Timothy as my own son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2. He would describe him as my dearly beloved son, 2 Timothy 1:2. He would describe him as my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 4:17. You go through the New Testament epistles, 2 of them, were addressed to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. 6 of Paul's other epistles mention Timothy, speak of Timothy being involved in the work. That's 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy will now accompany Paul in his second missionary journey its entirety. He won't go so far and then turn back. He won't lose the fight. He won't lose the spirit within him and give up. He will be with him every single step of the way. Timothy was also with Paul in the days at Ephesus, those days of strife. He would accompany him in his last journey to Jerusalem. And even when you come to 2 Timothy, the end of it, it's the end of Paul's life, his second arrest, and he's about to go out and be a martyred for the cause of Christ. And what is he asking? He's saying, Timothy, come to me. For the loneliness of his imprisonment, he looked for none other than that servant, the one who was faithful first in his local church, the one then that became so invaluable to the work. My, what a soldier of the cross he became. Even though he was young, and Paul would write and tell him, let no man despise thy youth. Even though there in his own city, remember, that's his home city that Paul was nearly stoned to death in. Is it possible that Timothy saw Paul being stoned and carried out of the city? Yes, it's possible. And yet when Paul says, will you come with me? He immediately says yes. Paul then says, will you be circumcised? Timothy says yes. Now the reason, and we don't have time to go into it this evening, but the reason for the circumcision was not Paul suddenly changing his beliefs. He wasn't telling Timothy, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. This was simply, as it highlights in that verse, because all of the Jews, they knew that his father was a Greek. And so he says, I will circumcise you because of your mother. Because if he's circumcised, then he will be accepted by the Jews. If he remained the same, if he was circumcised and became as the Jews, then the Gentiles wouldn't care. But if he remained only Gentiles, the Jews would have nothing to do with them. And so Paul presents that case to Timothy. He says, will you be circumcised for the cause of the gospel, for being able to go forth and be accepted by the Jews? Timothy says, yes, go ahead. He was willing to leave his mother, his grandmother, to follow the Lord and to serve in whatever way he could. Some days it may have been the case, you're there to do the worship. You're there to make the meals. You're there to go and get the food in. Other days, as we see in the verses 4 and 5, he was also preaching. Because they went through the cities, it tells us in verse 4, they, that speaking Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. That's that letter that was written in Jerusalem at the presbytery and brought down. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul preached, Silas preached, Timothy preached. And all three of them had the blessing not only of preaching but of seeing souls saved. You know, Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 3. He said to him, even at the end of his life, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy did that. He was faithful. Whatever his hand found to do, he did it with all his might. He preached. He saw the church built up. He saw souls saved. My, what a testimony. What an encouragement, no doubt, even for his mother and his grandmother. To see how the Lord just took their son, their grandson, and set him apart and sent him out into the work. What a testimony. He honored God even as the name Timothy means. God honored him. What a difference young Timothy was to a young John Mark. As we highlighted last week, yes, John Mark will change. There would come that time when the spiritual maturity would come in. He would be invaluable to the work as well going forward. But here, even in his youth, Timothy was a man set apart. A young man from that little part of the world, Derbe and Lystra. Just two tiny little cities. And yet, today his memory lives on. See, child of God, whenever, and we've said this a number of times over these last number of weeks, we said in regards to Elijah, we can say it in regards to young Timothy, when someone gives their all to the Lord, look what the Lord can do with a soul. And someone's willing to give up everything for the Lord and for his work. Look at what the Lord can do with one individual. He was faithful. That's where it started. Whenever he was saved and washed in that blood of Christ, he was faithful to his local church. Child of God, that's where we all need to start. That we're faithful here in this house. And that includes in the prayer meetings. That includes in whatever the meeting may be or whatever the need may be within the church. And if we're fit and able, that we're willing. We're willing to do whatever the Lord can have us to do. He was simply a young man, saved and infilled with the Spirit. And yet he would go forward, become like a son to Paul. A servant in many ways, but one who could preach, one who could teach, one whom the Spirit of the Lord was upon. Oh, what a testimony, all from faithfulness. May we, as we said at the end of last week, may we be faithful, even unto the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for the instruction from thy word. Lord, we thank thee, God, even for the testimony that's there. We think of the Apostle Paul willing to go anywhere, even into the midst of the hardship once again. Lord, we think of Timothy as well, set apart. Willing to leave family, to leave friends, willing to leave his home. Willing to do whatever he could for the cause of Christ. Oh God, may that be our testimonies. That we leave all of our lives upon the altar for Christ. That the Lord will take us and use us as he sees fit. Lord, separate us now with thy blessing upon us. And take us to our homes in safety. Bless each one in the days that lie ahead. Bless our coming together on Wednesday night and the youth on Friday night. God, may we come next Sunday rejoicing in what the Lord has done and what the Lord continues to do. In Jesus' name, amen.